Well, this weekend, my family and I, Shoes, took us to Branson, you know, because we were wanting to have an opportunity to just get away from people for a little while, and so we went to Silver Dollar City, and we're around way too many people, and we had a great time, and then Salisa promptly got sick on the way home, so. But our Shoes felt like they've kind of been all over the place lately. We are picking up in our sermon series this morning on King David, going through 1 Samuel. We're picking up in chapter 17, verse 12 this morning, so we're going to read verse 12 through 20. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll begin in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle against army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we continue examining the life of David, we pray that you would help new aspects of this story come alive to us, that it would move and work inside of us in such a way that it would inspire us to a closer and deeper, more meaningful relationship with you, and that it would influence every aspect of our lives, and that we would seek to draw others into relationship with you as well. We thank you for reminders of David's, because it reminds us that you can use people like us too. And so we pray this morning that as we listen and as we dive into your word, that you would inspire us to do that, to have the courage to step up into the calling that you have called us, knowing that you are a great God who does amazing things. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So last week we began the story of David and Goliath, and we were introduced to the character of Goliath, this giant of a man. We talked about how Goliath, it's not just metaphorical, but he is an actual scary guy, that the Israelites had every reason to be afraid of him. And we talked about how sometimes that compares with the giants in our lives, that we have every reason at time to be afraid of these seemingly unformidable, these giant of foes standing before us, but that we place our trust in God. And so today we're continuing in this theme that God can be trusted, even to conquer our giants. But we'll begin to learn this week that he often and frequently acts in ways that are unexpected. And really, this is nothing new for us, right? We see this all throughout Scripture, of how God moves and works in unexpected ways, ways that we don't expect him to. So David now enters into the story. And we know, the last we heard from David, as he had been anointed, it said the Spirit of God rushed upon him and would be upon him for the rest of his days. We've seen him in the service of Saul, how David playing his flute or his instrument has calmed this evil spirit within Saul. Now, apparently, David has returned home to care for the sheep of his father. But the Spirit of the Lord remains on him. And we will see that. David's oldest brothers, his three oldest brothers, have joined the ranks. We don't know exactly why only three of his many brothers joined. Maybe that was the requirement, that only each family only send three brothers. Maybe it was that they were the only three over the age of 20. That was the age of where you were required to serve if you were 20 or older in the army of Israel. But for whatever reason, only three of them have gone. And these are the oldest, the biggest, the strongest, the ones that that Samuel had thought would be one of them. Surely had to be the next king that he was supposed to appoint. So we have the three biggest, strongest, oldest brothers. And then we have David, the youngest, the weakest, the left out. David is watching his sheep. And meanwhile, Goliath has continued to come out twice a day for 40 days, for a long period of time. And he comes out and he mocks the armies of Israel, taunting them, saying, "Who is going to come against me? Why are you here? Do you really think you can defeat somebody like me?" And because of this long period of time, the armies would have been running low on provisions, on food and whatnot. And so David is sent by his father, Jesse, to bring food to his brothers. And so David is obedient in that, even maybe excited to go. And so he's tasked, and this is, we're led to believe this is not the first time that David has been sent, but he's been sent back and forth many times, bearing messages and food to his brother. And so he travels, it's about a 12 to 15 mile journey that he carries all of these supplies to his brother, kind of a heavy load, because he's also carrying with him a gift for Saul. As soon as he arrives, David takes all of his goods and supplies and he leaves them with, you know, the guy who oversees all of the baggage. He's like, here, take care of this stuff for me, because he's excited. I mean, this is where we're kind of getting the sense that David is still a youth. You know, that he's excited to see the battle that's going on. He's excited to see his brothers, to get the report, to be part of the action, maybe even from the outside. And so he rushes in, and right away, David, he hears Saul's challenge. Or he hears Goliath's challenge, and he questions what he's hearing whispered amongst the men, these rumors. And he asks two questions. The first, are these rumors true? Will Saul really bless the person who defeats this Goliath? And then the second question is kind of this rhetorical question of, who does this guy think he is? This pagan, uncircumcised Philistine, who does he think he is? And the brother, Eliab, overhears him, and he's like, why are you here? Like, why are you even talking? Like, I know that you're just here to see, you know, the action, to get in on a piece of it. And David responds, and different translations translate this a little bit differently, but essentially David's like, am I not allowed to even talk? Can I ask questions? I mean, it's the interaction that you would imagine happening between two brothers. That, you know, why are you here? You're embarrassing me. Like, I know that you're probably not here for good reasons. And the younger brother is like, well, I'm not allowed to even talk. Like, come on, can't I just hang out for a little bit? But anyways, David continues on through the camp, and he's asking the same questions. And each time David asks these questions, only one of them is answered. The first question. The people respond, yes, that this is what Saul has said, that he will reward the person who defeats Goliath. But no one answers David's question of, well, who is this guy? Who does he think that he is? And so we arrive at this in this story. And for 40 days, Goliath has issued the same challenge. And for 40 days, it's been exactly the same thing until this day. And the difference comes. It comes in verse 23, at the very end of it. And it says, and David heard him. And everything begins to change from that point forward. David hears Goliath. And David's response is so much different than the rest of the nation of Israel. You know, Goliath taunts, and these men run away. Goliath has said, who do you think you are? And David, in return, asks the same question. Well, who do you think you are? Because Goliath was not only mocking Israel, but he's mocking the God of Israel. You know, the man that the nation of Israel had called to be their king, had chosen to be the defender of their nation, to go out and stand before them. The man that they had expected to stand before Goliath really is, you know, we saw before that he had commanded his armies to show up. They were there, but there wasn't any instructions for battle. That even now, you know, they're kind of just milling around. They're kind of going through the motions. And even worse is that Saul, he's saying, he's removing the responsibility so much from himself that he's saying, if someone else will do what I am supposed to do, there will be a reward. Because it was Saul who the people had called to be the one that stood in between. It should have been Saul answering that call. And so, and even Eliab, David's older brother, you know, when Samuel had arrived to anoint the son of Jesse to be the king, and Eliab was presented first, you know, Samuel said, surely this must be the man. Because he was a mighty man, a warrior of a man. He looked like a king. But here even Eliab is questioning, scared. He saw David anointed, but he still sees David as this younger brother, the little guy, the watcher of his father's sheep. And it takes David to begin to change the perspective in the story. Because David, the smallest of the bunch, the least likely, arrives, and he's not intimidated by Goliath. And so essentially what he's asking of the people is, why are you afraid of him? You know, who does he really think? Does this, you know, he sees Goliath for who he is. That Goliath is a worshiper of a false god, a dead god, a pagan god. And so David sees beyond Goliath, and he sees to the force that is behind him. And then he looks at himself, and he sees beyond himself, and he sees the force that is behind him. And when you pit those two against each other, there is no contest. The perspective changes drastically. And so as David, it's almost as he's walking around the camp trying to figure out why the whole nation of Israel is so intimidated by Goliath. You know, the question that is unasked here is, where is your faith? Have you forgotten that God has called you here? Have you forgotten that you are the chosen people of God? Saul, have you forgotten that you were anointed by God to be the king of Israel? Where are you? Who do you think this guy is? And so the question that I have for you this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? You know, I was listening to a podcast earlier in the week, and the podcaster, he says, the question really for all of faith and belief boils down to the question of, do you believe in one single moment in history? Do you believe that Jesus was a man, that he lived and breathed and performed miracles? Do you believe that he was put on trial, that he died, and then he was raised again? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ became a man, was resurrected from the dead, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, just as he said that he was going to do? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then why are you so afraid of all of these other things in your life? These seeming giants. Because if Jesus did what he said he was going to do, if Jesus really rose from the grave and sits at the right hand of God the Father, then he has already defeated the giants in your life. David recognized this. David believed in his anointing. David believed in the God behind that anointing. God has chosen us. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that God has adopted you into His family. That you are now part of His plan. And that He has a plan and a purpose for you. That He calls you to do things. To share His good news with the world around you. And it's often intimidating. You know, frequently, you know, we meet people in our lives and we think, well, they could never believe how wicked of a person they are, or how corrupt is their life. I mean, they are so far from God, I don't think that they could ever believe. Or maybe we think, man, this world is so full of problems, it could never be fixed. Or, you know, this one issue, you know, I don't even know how to go about addressing it. God never calls you to have the answers to all of those questions. He simply calls you to believe that He does, that He knows how to respond in each and every one of those situations, and that He has the power to conquer those giants. So that individual that you know that you think could never believe, no matter how hard that you have tried, God has that power. God has that power to transform lives. God has that power to transform even our entire world. We simply have to believe. And so when those giants present themselves before us in all of their horrible glory, as powerful as they are, as much as we have reason to be afraid of them, we stand boldly and declare, who do you think you are? Do you not know who my God is? Do you not know who my God is? So do you believe? This morning, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ did what He said He was going to do? Do you believe that He rose again? Do you believe that He did that because He wants to be in relationship with you? Do you believe that He wants to be in a relationship with you so much that He invites you to be part of what He's doing? And if we believe that, then let's respond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You so much that You have already defeated the Goliaths, whatever they may be. We each have our own, and we have ones that we share as well. We thank You that we do not face our giants alone, but we face them knowing that You have already defeated them. We thank You so much for that. We pray that You would remind us of that every day. We thank You and we praise You. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.